I have a question for you this morning, and my question is really simple. Which is more important, the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ? In the early years of my Christian life, I thought about the death of Christ. My parents told me about the death of Christ. The preacher talked about the death of Christ, that he died on a cross so that I could have my sins forgiven. I was taught that I was a sinner and that I was headed for hell unless I put my faith in Jesus Christ and repented of my sin. And when it came to the resurrection, it was like, oh, okay, he came back to life. And then finally one day, I started asking myself, what's important about the resurrection? We tend to focus on the death of Christ, that he shed his blood. Because he shed his blood, we can have our sins forgiven. And finally one day, I asked myself, well, what's important about the resurrection? Why is the resurrection so important? And I was listening to a pastor, and he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 18, and he stated that if Christ is not risen, then there's no hope. We're in sin. Our faith is in vain. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see what he read. And as soon as I saw that passage, and as soon as I read that passage, I realized that the resurrection was as important as his death. One was not more important than the other. Without both of them, we are headed for an eternal hell. We are lost. Because verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The message is really simple. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is worthless and we're still in our sin. Message is that the death of Christ is important, but the resurrection of Christ is equally important. The resurrection authenticates the death, that it was satisfactory for the forgiveness of our sins, that it was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins, that it satisfied the Father's wrath. So what I want to do this morning is talk about four benefits of the resurrection. And the first benefit is that it affirms the truthfulness of God. It affirms what we already have been taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, the Gospels tell us that during Christ's early ministry in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, that Jesus told the religious leaders, his disciples, and those who were listening to him, that if the temple was destroyed, that he would rebuild it in 3 days. At least that's what the religious leaders thought anyway. And what he was actually doing is he was referring to his own body. So that's what we're told in the passage. So Jesus makes the point that if his body is killed, 3 days later he would come back to life. And they thought he was talking about the temple, so they ridiculed him. But what he was doing is he was making a prophecy with regards to what was going to happen in his life. Later on, in Matthew chapter 12, turn there if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 12. And in verse 38, Jesus is again talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and we're told, "And then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was telling the religious leaders that he was going to die and he would be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. It was a prophecy. Jesus was talking about what was going to happen. Actually, it was a promise. It was a promise to everybody who was listening that that would be true. And if you continue reading the Gospels, we won't go through every example, but you'd find out that Jesus again and again and again repeatedly kept talking about the fact that he was going to die and he was going to come back to life. Watch this. Jesus connected his death to the resurrection. Jesus kept connecting those two. I had never seen that before. I had only focused on the death of Christ and his atonement for us. I never had really understood how important the resurrection was. It was equally as important as the death. I mean, watch this. It isn't just important that he shed his blood for us. It was equally important that he came back to life. Jesus consistently connected the two together, his death and his resurrection. When you come to Matthew chapter 20, turn there if you would, Matthew 20, 19, Jesus makes it really clear what he's talking about. Before, it's in figures of speech. On some occasions, it might have not been completely clear. But when you come to Matthew 20, 19, listen to this. This is Jesus' words. He says, "And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him." Jesus makes the point that they are going to crucify him. Now watch what it says. "And on the third day, he will be raised up." Jesus connects the death to his resurrection. If you go to John chapter 20, verse 1, you find that's exactly what happened. After he died, he came back to life. Because we're told in verse 1 of John chapter 20, "And now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. And while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple, John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he did not go in." In other words, all there was is linen wrappings. There wasn't a body. There was just linen wrappings. Verse 6. "And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." I've always been amazed that the disciples had heard again and again from Christ that he was going to come back to life. But the disciples didn't believe it. The disciples did not understand it. They did not believe it. If you look at the verse, verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not understand that he must rise again from the dead." Jesus has come back to life. The disciples weren't expecting that. And yet wonder, like, what did they miss? It's like they didn't hear. They didn't understand. There are people who do not understand. And so, verse 10 says they went home. It's like, why go to the tomb? The body's not there. Even though the body's not there, they still didn't get it. It's amazing. What we read later on in Luke chapter 24, just listen. Jesus says this, "O foolish men," talking to his disciples, "and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Again, Jesus connects his death. He says, "Suffer these things," and then "enter into his glory" connects the resurrection. One more time, he connects his death and his resurrection. He's doing this again and again and again. And I can't tell you how many times I've read the Gospels as a young person, and I missed the story. I never saw that Jesus connected it again and again and again. I mean, it's like really exciting to read it, but to stop and think about what he's talking about, to grasp it. The disciples did not understand that. Finally, they did. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, gives the gospel, and he does it in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Simple statement. God had already planned it. "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now listen to verse 24. Peter understands the gospel. Peter understands that the death of Christ is essential for the forgiveness of our sins, but equally so is the resurrection. Verse 24, he says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held by its power." Whose power? The power of death. And then he goes on. Verse 25, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you have not abandoned my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Peter says that Christ died on a cross, and then he makes a statement that God raised him from the dead, and the proof that actually happened is he quotes David. He quotes a psalm. And he quotes the psalm that says, "And you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." It was a prophecy. Did you know that there's an Old Testament prophecy that said that Jesus would come back to life? Then Peter goes on in verse 29, says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today." In other words, the message is that he died and he didn't come back to life. That's the message. Verse 30, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to the grave, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus Christ God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." You know what Peter is doing? Peter quotes the prophecy that Christ would come back to life, and then he connects it to Jesus Christ, is what he does. And then he adds that we are all witnesses. I want you to notice verse 24. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God. What you're going to find out in a little bit is that Jesus is going to claim he raised himself from the dead. If you were to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, you find out that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The Trinity raised Christ from the dead. The message is that Jesus came back to life, and he ended up with an immortal body. Watch this. The Old Testament and the New Testament promised that the Messiah would be resurrected, that our Savior would be resurrected. The truthfulness of Scripture, the truthfulness of God, hangs on the resurrection of Christ. Because the Old Testament predicted it, Christ predicted it, the integrity, the truthfulness of God hangs on the resurrection. If Christ is not resurrected, then God's a liar. God does not keep His promises. So one of the benefits of the resurrection is that it affirms the truthfulness, the integrity of God. The second benefit of the resurrection is found in Romans chapter 1. Turn there if you would, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 gives us the next benefit, and verse 4 is the one I actually want. But in verse 4, we read this, "And he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So the verse says that he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Now, it's important to see that. In other words, the message is that the resurrection authenticates or proves that he is the Son of God. The Greek word that's translated here as declared actually can also mean determined or appointed. It's harizo in the Greek. And the literal meaning actually is that it's a boundary. So it's like putting a boundary around Christ, singling him out, he's special. And the message is that he is the Son of God. The resurrection points to the fact that Christ is the Son of God. It affirms that he is the Son of God. If you were to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that's the announcement of the virgin birth. Remember, Gabriel comes to Mary and announces to Mary that she's going to have a child, and then she's told that it will be called the Son of God. It's like a title, but it's more than just a title. If you were to go to John chapter 10, verse 33 and 36, you find out that Jesus actually tells us that the term Son of God means that he's God. So the Scriptures actually define the term for us. We don't have to wonder or guess as to what the expression Son of God means. It means that he is God. And throughout his ministry, he kept making the statement that he's God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he makes a statement that he's I am. He repeats it some verses later, about 30 verses later, in verse 58. He makes a statement that he is the I am. He is the great I am. Again, another declaration that he is God. And if you were to go look at John 5, 18, you'd find out that the Jews understood. In John 10, 33, the Jews understood that he was claiming to be God. I usually do not like to pass up these verses without making this comment that I'm always amazed at people who say, well, I've read the New Testament, I've read the Gospels, and nowhere does Christ ever claim that he was God. All I can say is they did not read very accurately, because Jesus again and again and again and again makes the point that he is God. Look at John 10. We looked at this on Good Friday. But John chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 17. Just a really powerful statement that Christ makes about himself and his resurrection. In verse 17, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." Now, what did Jesus just say? What Jesus just said is that I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This passage about the good shepherd, which is what chapter 10 is all about, four times he makes a statement that he's going to lay his life down, and then in this passage he makes the point he's going to take it back. Look at verse 18. "And no one has taken it away from me, but I do it on my..." Because I'm forced to? I do it because somebody motivated me to do that. No, he says, on my own initiative, because I want to. And then listen, this is incredible. "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Do you react to that like I react? I have authority to take it up again. In other words, he's dead and he has the authority while he's dead to take it back. Now, how do you do that? If you and I are dead, we are not in a position to take our life back, but God can. This is a claim to being God. This is a claim of deity. I have authority to take it up again. In other words, he will die and he's going to bring himself back to life. Remember, I made the comment earlier that the Father raised him up and the Holy Spirit raised him up. Well, here's a statement that Jesus says he will raise himself up. Watch this. Second benefit of the resurrection is it proves, it affirms that he is God. The third benefit of the resurrection is that Jesus was the sinless sacrifice, and his death satisfied the Father's wrath. And as a result, we can be holy. You say, like, where did you get all that? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 5. As I was preparing for this message, I couldn't help but think about the fact that almost all of us here this morning are Christians. And how often do we think about the benefits of the resurrection? So Romans 4:25 gives us the third benefit of the resurrection. And he who was delivered over, talk about his death, because of our transgressions, that is because of our sins, and was raised. There's a resurrection. So there's the death, there's a resurrection again, because, it says, of our justification. And you say, well, what does it mean to be justified? Well, what it means to be justified is declared to be righteous. Did you know that before you came to Jesus Christ, you were headed to hell? If you were to go to Matthew chapter 19, you find out that there's an account about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And we're told in this passage that the man tells Christ that he wants to have eternal life. And so he asked Christ, well, what do I do to get eternal life? Here's what the man said in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. What did Jesus tell this rich young ruler? There's only one that's good. And who's good? God. None of us are good. None of us in this room before we came to Jesus Christ were good. We're all sinners. And the only sense in which we can be good in any sense is we're declared to be righteous. Watch this. Jesus' resurrection proves that you and I can be justified, that we can have our sins forgiven. The resurrection proves that his death accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 23? It says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we were sinners headed to hell. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And then, if you recall from Acts 2:24, it says that the death could not hold him. And what that meant is that he was the perfect sacrifice. He was a sinless sacrifice who died on a cross and took our sins upon himself. Flip over to the left in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and look at verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The third benefit of the resurrection is that we can have eternal life. We can be justified. Now, I want to walk through 8 benefits of what Christ has accomplished for us, and the way we are declared to be holy is because of the blood of Christ. What that means is that when God looks at us, he sees Christ, and so we appear to be holy before God. But in reality, we're not. What I want you to see, though, is that positionally we are declared to be righteous, and positionally we already have eternal life. And Jesus has made that point again and again and again. Look at John chapter 11. You'll love this verse. John 11:25. Jesus is talking with Martha, and Jesus tells her that I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that great? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. He came back to life, and he gives life, and he is life. And so those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, we have eternal life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin? If you have, you are called a child of God. You are called a child of the light. Scripture tells us that we are new creatures. We are adopted as sons. And we have eternal life. John 3:16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," first promise is, "you'll not perish." And the second promise is, you have eternal life. And when He says, "have eternal life," He doesn't say, "in the future." He says, "you have eternal life." That means life started right there. At the moment that you put your faith in Christ, you admit you're a sinner and you are repentant of your sin. The second blessing is that we have abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus talks about the fact that He's a door. And He makes a point, if anyone enters through Me, that is, you're walking through this door, He says, you'll be saved. And He says, and you'll enter into pasture. Very next verse, He says, you'll have abundant life. So not only do you end up with eternal life, but the message is you have life right now. It's abundant life. So the second blessing that you receive is that you have life abundantly. As I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think about my daughter and her husband. This last year, they were contemplating adopting a child. The child's in a foreign country, and they were going through all the procedures to adopt this child. Unfortunately, that did not work out. But as I was thinking about what they were trying to do for this child, the child did not realize how abundant their life was going to be. You and I, when we come to Jesus Christ, we have no idea what's in store. What Jesus Christ did when He died on a cross and He came back to life, He verified, He authenticated that His death on a cross was sufficient so that we could be declared righteous and have eternal life and have an abundant life. And the third thing that He provided for us is that He is one who defends us. If you were to look at 1 John 2, 1-2, I won't turn there, but we're told that He is an advocate. Watch this. When you become a Christian and you commit a sin after you have put your faith in Christ, you recognize you're a sinner, you are repentant, you're trusting Him to forgive you your sins, and your sins are forgiven. You know what Christ does then when you commit a sin? You know what Jesus does? He defends us. Did you know that once you get your sins forgiven, nobody can ever accuse you of wrongdoing and get away with it, because Christ is going to defend you and defend you and defend you and defend you? Watch this. There is no sin that you can commit that's going to cause you to lose your salvation, because Christ keeps defending you. He is our advocate. The fourth benefit is the resurrection of every Christian. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you four different blessings, and we're almost done for the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "And now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all were made alive." Now watch verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at His coming." Message is, Christ was resurrected. And the next major event in the timeline is the resurrection of all the saints. So the next benefit is the resurrection of every Christian. And then notice what the last part of the verse says, "at His coming." What's that? The second coming. Watch this. If Jesus had not come back to life, if Jesus was not resurrected, you and I would not have a resurrection in the future. There would not be a second coming either. And then what verse 24 says, "and then the end comes, and when He hands over the kingdom," watch this, "there wouldn't be a kingdom either. There would be no resurrection, there would be no second coming, there would be no kingdom, because if He did not come back to life, it would have meant that He was a sinner. It would have meant that His death was not sufficient. He was not just. His death was not adequate, not sufficient. That would have been a tragedy. The fourth benefit of the resurrection is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Message? Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. We have faith and hope because Jesus came back to life. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. In other words, you get this inheritance and it doesn't go away. Undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. In other words, have a reservation in heaven. Like having a reservation in a hotel. You have that reservation and it's yours. And verse 5 says, and you're protected by the power of God. Your resurrection and your reservation in heaven are protected. It says, and through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Great promise. So what's the benefit of the resurrection? It affirms the truthfulness of God. It affirms that Jesus is God. It affirms that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're repentant of your sins, you know, because Christ came back to life, that you are positionally holy before God. God does not see any sin in you. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And you have hope, and you have faith in the future. When we say hope, we don't mean wishing hope, hoping it's going to happen. The Greek word really means assurance, confidence. So you have this settled confidence, this trust in God that it's going to happen. Well, that's pretty cool, I tell you. The resurrection has great benefits. I want to close with part of a hymn called Christ Arose, written by Robert Lowry. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen? Amen, let's pray.